Good morning. We have some guests. I particularly welcome you. It's good to have you here. It's also good to have our travelers back. We had a number of travelers. We see that they're back safely. That makes us happy. And it's just wonderful to see all of the smiling faces of the saints. I like to start off by giving you a small challenge, or maybe I should say, from me, a small plea for favor. First off, in the back table, I put registration forms for Vacation Bible School. Please register your children. I even give you permission to talk to your children's friends and register your children's friends. And don't stop there. You've got neighbors who have children. Register them too. You're not doing this for me. You're doing this for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation of the lost. So please, this is our Vacation Bible School to honor, to glorify, and to praise our God. Registration forms are right back there. Secondly, I put out some new tracts on our track rack. Brand new. You've never seen these, you've never read these because they're brand new. I just put them in Friday. Take a look at them. See what's out there. I challenge you to take one home and read it. You might be surprised at how good they're written. But don't keep it at home. Pass it on to a friend, to someone you think that might need that message, to a neighbor, and do it for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that's our reason for existing. Last week, as we were examining Scripture, we noticed that the kingdom of God, the church, is a spiritual kingdom. All fine and good. But what does that mean for us as Christians? Does it mean anything that the kingdom of God, that the church, is a spiritual kingdom? Does it have anything to do with us in our lives as Christians? Well, I think it most certainly does. And we're going to be looking today at what the spiritual side of the kingdom means for our worship. Because we know it's something different. The prophets warned, and not only warned, but they expressed great joy that God would make a new covenant with the people. And that religion, at least in the form of worship, was going to change. It was not going to be what the Jewish nation always knew as worship. There was going to be differences. Paul even warned Christians in the New Testament, don't let people take you back to the Old Testament forms of worship because they no longer please God. Because isn't that what it comes down to? Pleasing God? Even Jesus said worship was going to be different. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 4. We're going to just read verses 21 through 24. Jesus said, believe me, woman. Remember, Jesus had gone through Samaria. He had stopped at a well and he sent his disciples on to find food. And he was sitting in the shade, I'm assuming in the shade, by this well. And this woman of Samaria comes, at whom he is speaking to. And he said, believe me, woman, the time is coming when neither in Jerusalem nor on this mountain will you actually worship the Father. You Samaritans worship something you don't understand. We understand what we worship because salvation comes from the Jews. The time is coming when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that time is here already. You see, the Father, too, is actively seeking such people to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Some important words that we need to see here. Location will no longer be of great importance. Not in Jerusalem, nor on this mountain. Remember what Jesus said? Wherever two or three gather in My name, I will be there. But also understanding is important to God. He says, we Jews, we understand what we are worshiping. You Samaritans don't. With the thought that understanding what we are worshiping and how we are worshiping is important for God. And He said, true worship will be done in spirit and in truth. And amazingly, He says, the Father is actively seeking such worshipers. God is spirit. Let's take a look at some things that worship is not. Worship is not a performance that stimulates us to awe or to create an emotional excitement. Worship is not following right ceremonies to win favor with God. No matter how good the performance was, or how accurate the ceremony is, if it's not done for God, it's worthless. Because we cannot win favor with God by doing what is right. God does not accept worship unless it comes from our spirit. From our heart. From that inner person that Paul talks about. Jesus made it clear that God is actively seeking people who will worship Him in this way. Our attitude and our motives that we use to worship support what we do. Can we worship God through traditions properly? Because usually in traditions, why do we do those things? Because they're done. And when we start following traditions, the inside man is not worshiping as he should. Yes, traditions can be good, but traditions tend to be just done and done and done till the heart is no longer there. And that was the complaint for the prophets. Yes, you're doing all the right things. You're bringing the right offers. You're sacrificing. I'm speaking German to you. Offer means sacrifice. You're bringing the right sacrifices, but your hearts are far from Me. You see, traditions. They didn't mean anything. They were just things that we did because our fathers did them, our mothers did them. But the heart is not there. It is worthless to God. Worship is not a spectator sport. It is not something where we sit and watch someone else perform acts of worship. That is not worship. God is the audience, not us. God is watching us worship Him. We are not worshiping when we watch others worship God. True worship involves action on our part. Something we must do. And let us not forget, God desires our worship. But God does not need our worship. We are not doing God a favor in worshiping Him. The favor is ours. Worship is not a dialogue between equals. Am I equal with God that I can worship Him as an equal? No. We worship God, and it is God who is worshipped. We bow down with our spirit in humility, knowing that we are created and not He who creates. We saturate our minds and our hearts with praise and adoration. We have to think about what God has done for us and what He can do and who He is, that we bring forth this praise and adoration. We fill our hearts with gratitude and with glory. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 100. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with joy. Come before Him with singing. Know that the Lord is God. He made us, and we belong to Him. We are His people, the sheep He tends. Come into His city with songs of thanksgiving, and into His courtyards with songs of praise. Thank Him and praise His name. The Lord is good. His love is forever, and His loyalty goes on and on and on. Worship is not a bargaining item. God, I'll worship You if You do this for me. I've seen that in movies, particularly war movies. Somebody will pray, Lord, if You just bring me through this, when I go home, I'll become a preacher. But worship is not a bargaining chip. We worship not because we can get God to do things, but because it pleases Him. Worship is not a duty to be performed as a legal requirement of law keeping. Worship is not a substitute for repentance. True worship has three essentials. We're going to look at these three essentials, but first I'm going to just name them. First, true worship must have divine sanction. God has always told mankind how to worship Him in a way that is pleasing to Him. Second, true worship must come from the inner person as an expression of true devotion. We talked about it in class today, didn't we, Charlie? We had Anna who wanted us to read Ruth. And here is true devotion, wasn't it, Anna? She said, no, Naomi, don't send me home. Let me stay with You. Your people will be my people, and Your God will be my God. She was ready to change everything she knew and had and was. That's devotion. Third, true worship must satisfy the purpose for which it is given. If it does not come from our heart, if it does not praise God, if it does not edify and build up others, it is not true worship. So what worship is pleasing to God? First, no matter how great our desire or how sincere our motives, God does not accept worship without divine sanction. God has told us how to worship Him. No matter how noble our motive or how pious we are, our ceremonies, God does not accept, for example, ignorant worship. What did He tell that woman? You Samaritans, you don't know what you're worshiping. We Jews know. How did the Jews know what they were worshiping and who they were worshiping and how they were worshiping? Was it not because God had revealed His will to them? Or what about in Athens? Paul went to Athens and he said, you people are religious. You worship every kind of God there is, and you even got out here a place where you worship the unknown God. Well, I'm here to tell you who this unknown God is. God does not want ignorant worship. He wants to know, He wants us to know who we are worshiping. God does not accept worship from human traditions. We talked about this, but listen to the words of Jesus himself. You have stopped following the commands of God, and you follow only human teaching. Then Jesus said to them, you cleverly ignore the commands of God so you can follow your own teaching. By your own rules, which you teach people, you are rejecting what God said. And you do many things like that. Mark 7, 8, 9, and verse 13. God does not accept performance as worship. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 23. Excuse me, Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful. When you do good things, don't do them in front of people to be seen by them. If you do that, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. If we perform to impress people, God does not accept it as worship. And God does not accept arrogant worship. Pride hinders worship, and Jesus condemned this. And he showed the Pharisees just how self-centered their worship to God was. Listen to Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. They do good things that other people will see them. They make the boxes of scriptures that they wear bigger. And they make their special prayer cloths very long. Those Pharisees and teachers of the law love to have the most important seats at feasts and in synagogues. They love people to greet them with respect in the marketplaces. And they love to have people call them teacher. They were showing off their religion. They were showing just how very, very good religious people they were. And God said, your reason for doing this is so that others will compliment you. But is that worship? Jesus said, no. Secondly, when God reveals worship to us, he reveals what should be worshipped. Mark, Matthew 4 and 10, Jesus said to the devil, go away from me, Satan. It is written in the scriptures, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. We do not serve ourselves. We do not serve other men. We do not serve and worship Satan or angels, not even other false religions. God has said whom we should worship, the Lord God Almighty. God has revealed himself to us that we might worship him. Third, God also revealed how a person should worship. In the Old Testament, there were so many rules and regulations and things going on in the temple. They had singers, they had trumpeters, they had all these things. But Jesus and Paul and even the prophets warned, these things will change. The Hebrew writer said these were only shadows of what the spiritual was going to be in the church. Was to worship the spiritual and not these other types of things. Pleasing worship must have God as the object. It must have the proper attitude. And it must have the revealed forms of worship that God has given. Worship devised by humans, whether it be by preference or cultural assimilation or human tradition, doesn't please him. God has told us how we should worship him. And the New Testament has greatly simplified that from the Old Testament. What had God authorized in worship? Prayer. Singing. The Lord's Supper. Teaching. Giving. As a matter of fact, God said, the praise that comes from your lip is the kind of spiritual sacrifice that God wants. Worship is an inward expression. It is not an external impression. True worship comes from understanding who and what we are worshiping. It comes from understanding the reason that we are worshiping. We worship because we want to, not because we have to. Worship comes from a willing spirit. Worship involves our head, our thinking ability, our heart, and the ways given by God. Our spirit is involved in worship. In whose image are we made? In God's image. God is what? The Bible teaches that God is a spirit. And if we want to worship God the Spirit, what part of man needs to be doing that worship? The Spirit. That part that God has given us. Our spirit is that inner self. It's that free will that says yes or no. And God said, I want the part that says yes. God does not want to be forces to worship, because what does he have? He has worship from someone who's being made to. But true worship from the Spirit is of a free will. Worship takes place in the realm of the Spirit, even though that he has given some external forms for worship. Singing, praying, the Lord's Supper. But it comes when we reflect upon the spiritual side of our life, and the spiritual side of God's salvation. Second, our mind is involved in worship. That's that rational part, that part that thinks, the part that can take Scripture and understand it. God wants us to understand. That's why he's given us the Bible. That's why he's given us teachers. That's why he's asked us to study personally, that we can learn and understand. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 14 through 16. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? God says we need to understand why we are doing the things we are doing and what we are doing. Even the songs that we sing need to be with understanding. If you sing, lead me to some soul today, you need to realize you have just asked God to introduce you to a soul that needs to learn about Jesus. Understanding. And who knows what amen means? Does anybody know what that word amen means outside of Jerry? He's got his hand already raised. Oh, there's Byron, he knows. Basically, when you say amen, you are saying, I agree, so shall it be, is the meaning. I agree. So when you say amen, you're saying, yes, that's true. That's why that goes for me too. So we need to understand what was prayed, what was sung, what was taught, so we can say amen, or it's not worship. So shall it be. If we neglect to understand the words used in worship, we are not worshiping. The word spoken must be understood by the spirit and by the mind. Third, our heart is involved in worship, the emotional part of man. Yes, the emotions as being part of the human being are involved in worship. The scripture describes us as being a being of spirit, of soul, and of body. And worship must involve this. But worship is more than just a stirring of emotions. We cannot respond to the love of God if we do not use our emotions. Our minds understand the words of praise and devotion. Our heart overflows with deep emotions. And true worship then comes from heart, mind, and the spirit of man. It's interesting. Feelings. The Bible speaks of two feelings that come out strongly that need to be expressed in worship. First is joy. Remember what James said about joy? Is anyone cheerful? What should he do? He should sing praises. In Psalms 145, hear the joy of this passage. This is Psalm 145. I want to read verses 1 through 3 and then verse 5. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Joy must be expressed through worship to be released. But also sorrow. Matthew 26, 38 through 39. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Even sorrow must be expressed in worship. Back to that verse of James, James 5:13. Let me read the whole thing now. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. A primary purpose of worship is to express deep feelings to God. A symphony or a dramatic play production might stir you up emotionally, but it is not worship. Worship is something we do, not something that is done to us. Worship is the avenue for giving praise, but also for seeking aid. And the Bible teaches that God responds to worship. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehensions, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God gives us something when we give Him true worship. Peace of heart and of mind and of soul. Worship, I would say worship is the one thing that each person can give to God that is unique. God wants our worship. He wants us to bow down before Him in humble adoration. The second purpose of worship is to praise God. To praise God for who and what He is. Our sacrifices today are of a different nature. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals. But we are told our sacrifice today, Hebrews 13, 15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess His name. And also, our very life is a sacrifice as we live a life of love and mercy. Praise is the natural response to the majesty of God. And the third purpose of worship we are taught is to edify, to build up. If we, through our worship, are not building up one another, if we are not strengthening one another, if we are not helping one another to be better Christians, then something is missing in our worship. Because worship is also there to edify. It must be understandable by both the leaders and the members of the congregation who follow those leaders. If the leader doesn't understand, it is not worship. But likewise, if the followers are not edified, built up, strengthened, it is also not worship. The second solution that Paul gave to the Corinthians for correcting many mistakes of worship was that each word and deed should benefit those who hear and see the worship. Worship acts should be conducted so that even the unbeliever can understand what was going on. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. So brothers and sisters, what should you do? When you meet together, one person has a song, and another has a teaching, another has a new truth from God, another speaks in different language, and another person interprets that language. The purpose of all these things should be to help the church grow strong. And lastly, the third reason that we worship is that things are done properly and in order. That same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, but let everything be done in a right and orderly way. To worship in a proper and orderly way means that thought needs to be given to the worship service. What are we doing? It is not something that is wild, but something that is orderly, because God is a God of order. So what's the conclusion of all of this? A multitude of religious practices are called worship that fall short of what God calls worship. And sadly, many devout and sincere people are following after these forms that have nothing to do with true worship. But God does not accept worship through ignorance. The object of worship is God. He alone is worthy of praise and of glory and of exaltation. The source of our worship is our willing spirit, our thinking mind, and our feeling heart. The purpose of worship is to express emotions and devotions, deep ones, that belong to God, to praise God because of His majesty and glory, and to edify and build up the Christians. God has told us what He wants, and He has asked us in humbleness to bow down and follow His will for our lives and our lives of worship. We must approach God with this spirit, a willing spirit, in awe and submission of the one true God in ways that He Himself has revealed. When we do these things, we are truly worshiping in spirit and in truth. May our God bless us as we worship Him. If you are not a part of this willing, worshiping community of Christ, we ask you to come this morning to wash away your sins as we stand and sing.